Hello, everyone. How are you doing tonight? Good. Well, it is a great pleasure for me to be here with you. And I know a lot of you might not know who is the guy who's standing in front of you. So I just wanted to take a couple of minutes to tell you about who I am and what God has done for me. Because that's really what I think it's really all about. It's not about who am I and who is this guy in front of you, but what I want to tell you about who God is and what a great, wonderful, mighty, amazing God we have. I was born in Bogota, Colombia. I'm from South America. I was born and raised there as a Catholic. And when I was around 12 years old, my mom met the Lord through one of her relatives, and she became a believer. That was huge for her. And she came to love the Lord very passionately. And of course, he wanted her kids to find the same Jesus that she had. So she began to take us to church. Now, as far as my life went at that point, all I knew was the Catholic Church, right? So here I was now, instead of going to Mass, you know, with this guy, relatively old, singing the Mass, because they used to sing the Mass in Colombia. And now we came to this church with, like, nice music, and then they had Sunday school. And then suddenly my dad, who had never gone to Catholic church before, became a really strong Catholic, and then he decided he would take us to Catholic Mass, too. So my Sundays would look like this. We would go on Sunday morning with my mom around 9-ish to church, then finish around 11:30. Then she would always take us to the movies around 12. I don't know if that was part of the deal or not, but that was what we were looking forward to. And then my dad, we would get home around 5, and he would take us to Catholic Mass at 6 p.m., right? So that was Sundays for me. If you asked me at that point of my life, 12 to 17 years old, you know, if I was a Catholic or a Christian, I would have told you, I think I'm a Christian. But the real reason I would tell you that is because in the Christian church, there was nice music, they gave me food, and they took me to a separate room where we played nice games and, you know, told the stories. But it wasn't really real for me. I kind of grew up, went to high school, and as I went into high school, I began doubting everything. And I was very doubtful about my faith, about God, about everything else. Got into science, was reading a lot of science books, and it just suddenly became like a big conflict in my mind and my heart, science and God. Like I couldn't really relate those two things. At the same point in my life, I was having a very hard time with my dad. He was a little bit violent around my house, and I never had a lot of love, more of a fear for him than anything else. But then God did what only God can do. He made the impossible. After 7 years of my mom praying so hard for my dad, one morning my dad wakes up and he says, honey, I want to go to church. Mom goes like, yeah, we'll go in the evening like we always do. No. I want to go to your church. Now, I've never seen my mom work so fast, but in 5 minutes, she had breakfast done, had all my brothers and me in the car, and we were off to church. My dad would tell me later that that day, he woke up, and he felt dirty, like completely and absolutely dirty. And he had this voice in the back of his head that would tell him, you are dirty. You are so dirty. And that morning, he actually took like a half an hour shower and just like put soap all around him. His skin was red from all the scrubbing he did, but he kept feeling dirty. And in desperation, he told my mom, I want to go to your church. Now, that day, the message was on Hebrews 9. You know, the blood of bulls and heifers cannot cleanse us, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses our conscience from every sin. That's what my dad needed to hear. And he became a believer that day. And the transformation for my dad was unbelievable. He was completely transformed. Like, he changed immediately from this harsh and very hard-to-relate person to a loving father that would love and care and pray for his family and for his children. And at that moment, I understood, wow, God is real. Like all the stuff I've been hearing in Sunday school, all the things that I've been hearing at church with my mom every time I go, God is real. And it brought me to a conviction that he was a real God. And there was no longer a conflict in my head because I could see him, actually see him working through my dad. And I became a believer when I was 17 years old. And then I went through college and had this big conflict, you know, there also trying to leave my faith as I was living in a world that had no faith at all and was actually opposed to the faith that I had. And eventually came to realize I wanted to serve the Lord with everything I had and all of my life. And through much prayer and a lot of miracles, God opened a door for me to come to Dallas. I was there in Dallas for 5 years, went through Dallas Theological Seminary, the THM there, met in an assembly in Lewisville, Texas, served with them 1 year. And after that, the Lord made it very clear that he wanted me to go back as a missionary to Colombia. Now, the funny thing about this is that none of my family wanted me back. I was like, so, Mom, you know, I've been praying. I think I'm going to go back to Colombia. What? Are you crazy? Why are you coming back? I was like, I thought you would be happy. Like, no, all of the family wants to go there, and now you want to come back? And funny thing, the Lord really had our hearts gripped down to go back and to meet the needs of Colombian people, the Word of God. And that's where we are. So we've been missionaries there for 7 years. It's me and my beautiful wife, Pilar. You can call her Pili if that's hard for you. And I have two children, a 9-year-old girl, Gabriela, and a 7-year-old boy, Daniel. So it's Chris, Pili, Gabby, and Danny for shorts. I'm really glad to be here with you guys tonight and hoping that the Lord will open our eyes and our hearts as we open Scripture, and that he talks to all of us powerfully. So would you pray with me one more time? Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful night, and thank you for the opportunity we have to call you Father. We maybe don't realize what a privilege that is. Many of the people that are here in this room were born in Christian homes where they heard you being called Father from their early ages. But it is a miracle that we who were your enemies, that we who were set apart from you, that we who do not belong to your family can now call you the God of all creation, the almighty and powerful God, our Father. So, Father, we do come to you this night with a heart that really desires to know more of you. And I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you will open our eyes to see Christ in your word, that you will give us attention, that you will give us of your word, and that we would be transformed by it so that you may help us and love us to be more like Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. All right, so you know the main theme of this conference, or at least the main character of this conference, and his name is who? Elijah. So very quickly, for the next 20 seconds, okay, turn to the person to your right or to your left and tell them as many facts as you can of the prophet Elijah. So you have 30 seconds between both of you. Gather as many facts as you know of this prophet. Ready? 1, 2, 3, go. No Bibles, just off the top of your head. And time. Okay. Did you count them? No? Okay. I bet you had more than 10, maybe. Raise your hand if you had more than 10 facts of the prophet Elijah, like she did. Okay. How about 5, maybe? 5 or more? Raise your hand. Okay. Somewhat. 1? Almost everybody? Nothing? Who knew nothing about the prophet Elijah? One person? Okay, good. So that's who we'll be talking about tonight. If you have your Bibles with you, open them up to 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29. And we'll be diving into Elijah's world. This is one of the most interesting prophets, definitely a character in itself. You can make a really good movie out of this person. And 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29, okay, we're going to read. I'm going to read from the ESV. It says the following. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri began to reign over Israel, and Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And as it had been a light thing for him to take the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid his foundation at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, and he set up the gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, let's dive a little bit into Elijah's world, okay? What is going on here? It's a world that is full of opposition. You know, when we dive into this world, it's a description. And yes, there's a bunch of names that are hard to pronounce. Some of us won't even know who they are. But I want you to take a look at what they're saying about these people, okay? We have a king who has turned aside from the Lord. And there is a very interesting description of this king. It says that he was so evil, he did things so bad, that he did more evil than anybody else before him. Okay? What was the main job of the king? The king was supposed to defend Israel and to lead the people to God. Now, Jeroboam was mentioned there. He was the first king of Israel when the kingdom split in two. And what he did was he built these golden calves. And he said, I don't want people to go to Jerusalem and worship there. I'm going to tell them these are their gods who saved them from Egypt. And he said, Israel, these are your gods. Worship them here in Samaria. Now, that was evil. You know, he built idolatry into the nation. But Ahab went two steps further, okay? He married a person who was not an Israelite, right? Jezebel. But not only that, they were worshipers of Baal. Now, if you have some Bible knowledge, you'll remember that Baal was the god that the Canaanites, the people who were supposed to be thrown out by the Israelites, were worshiping. And one of the most awful things of this worship was they sacrificed their firstborn to these gods, an abomination in front of the eyes of the Lord. Now, here's the king of Israel, okay? The nation of God, the people that God had redeemed and rescued from the land of Egypt. And now, not only have they turned away from him, now they're worshiping the enemy. They are worshiping Baal. And King Ahab not only did worship Baal, he built a temple for Baal, he built a house for Baal, and he did that in the city of Samaria. This is the place where our friend Elijah is ministering. Baal worship rampant, common, and it's actually the norm. I don't know how you would feel, but I want you to place yourself in the feet of the prophet Elijah, okay? Your job is to lead people to God. That's your job, okay? You're speaking for the Lord. That's the job of a prophet. You're to stand up for the Lord. And here you are in a nation that was supposed to follow God, but now they're following other gods. Not only that, the government, the head of the government, is actually leading people to worship Baal. And not only is it made legal to worship other gods, it's actually encouraged by the example of the leaders. This is where Elijah had to minister. Well, not only that, it was a world of opposition. You know, Elijah constantly felt that he was the only person who was there for God. If you go a little bit further, you have your Bibles there, turn to 1 Kings, and now chapter 18. And here in chapter 18, Elijah is confronting all the prophets, you know. And here, let's go here to verse 22. 18, verse 22. Look at Elijah's word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only, am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal prophets are 450 men. Now, look at these numbers, okay? How many people do you think are in this room? We're about, what, maybe 100, maybe? So imagine, look at this room, and imagine four times the number. 400, right? 450. That's the amount of prophets there were for Baal. And Elijah thought he was by himself. So how many of them? Just one. Just one. Against 450. It was a world of complete opposition. Talk about peer pressure. Like, he was the only one standing up for God and saying, the Lord is God, while everyone else around him and 450 professional prophets for Baal were there telling people all kinds of different things. Not only that, but he had opposing authorities. That's how Google says King Jezebel looks like. So King Ahab, you know, he was misled by Jezebel. He supported the worship of Baal. So imagine this. Not only he had to stand up for God. Not only was he the only one there, but also it was illegal to talk about God. And he had the authorities looking for him to punish him for preaching about God, okay? Now, that's Elijah. Why do we want to talk about Elijah? Like, why in the world is a prophet that was born several thousand years ago relevant for us nowadays here in the United States, 2019? Well, would you consider for one second the world that we live in? Like, what's our world like? It's our world a place where it's kind of crazy and there is worship all around us that does not belong to the Lord? Now, you would be a little bit naive if you didn't realize that we are the minority, that the world around us is actually being driven away from the Lord. We live in a world where the normal thing is not to be a Christian. We are anormal. Like, we are not typical. Yes, we live in a little bubble, right, most of us, where most of our friends and our family and our social circles, and everywhere you turn, oh, he's a Christian, they're a Christian, there's another Christian. But that's not how the world looks like, you know. And the moment you step out into college, the moment you step out into the workforce, the moment you step out sometimes even into high school, you realize, wow, wait a minute. I thought there were many of us, but it's not. And it is a crazy, crazy world out there, you know? Just a couple of weeks ago, I was reading this article about a man who now believes he's a Dalmatian, you know? And his wife is so proud of him because he is you know, acting like a Dalmatian. And he has a Dalmatian disguise and goes to talk shows as a Dalmatian and eats on a plate and sleeps in a doghouse. And I'm like, what? Wait a minute. And I thought gender issues were a big issue, and now we have people thinking they're dogs. But this is how crazy the world is getting. This is how confused our world is getting. We have people being depressed. We have people in great need of God all around us. We have people who are so confused. We live in a world like Elijah's world, where the worship of the true and one God has been replaced by the worship of this world, of stuff or things or money or sex or power. That's the world we live in, just like Elijah as well. You know, are we affected by what others say? Do we have no peer pressure at all? Now, most of you here, you know, college, maybe college career, do we not feel any pressure at all wherever we are? Sometimes, are you the only person standing up for God or who has a strong belief about an attitude, something you believe, an action that you shouldn't take? And do you feel like you're standing by yourself and everybody else around you is pointing in the other direction? I don't know about you, but that felt really hard when I was in college. When I would love to play basketball, and we would have this intramural basketball tournaments in our college. And the big thing after we won a match was going out and drinking as much as everybody could. And I meant drink like beer and getting hammered. And that was the big celebration, right? And I love to play basketball. So I was part of this team. And it was hard. Like the first time we won a match and we went, we finished and they were like, yes, let's go celebrating. Come on, come with us. You can come with us. Let's celebrate. You're part of the team. And I was like, no, I don't know, you know, I don't drink, I don't like drinking. No, don't be like that. You're a friend, you're with us, you're in the team. So I end up going to the place they're at. And so you want a beer? No, I'll just have a soda. And what? You're ordering a soda? So you don't want to be our friend? Like, no, yes, but I'll have a soda with you guys. But the pressure felt real. It was hard. And that happened every single game. So I believe that we are under peer pressure, just like Elijah was. We also feel real pressure all around us. What about opposing authorities? I don't know if you've had yet one of those people, college professors, many of them right nowadays, that are just out there to attack the Christian faith, you know? And you might have the person who has the authority of the classroom bashing about your faith. And here you are without any authority at all, trying to keep your faith, and maybe friends around you knowing you have your faith, and here's the authority, and he is attacking the Christian faith. You know, what then? Yes, we live in a country where we are free to preach the gospel, but let's face it, often we find ourselves in places where authorities are against us. So why talk about Elijah? Why would you give 45 minutes, 30 now, to a thought about who this man was? Well, because this man, Elijah, was able not only to stand firm and keep his faith in a world as this, he was used by God in such a mighty way that he turned around the faith of people around them and help them to declare that Baal was not God, but the Lord was God. And I have the honest and absolute belief that every single person here in this room, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God working in their lives in Christ, has the ability to be an Elijah, to stand firm in a world of opposition, to show people a faith that is so sincere, so real, and so powerful that is able to turn people's minds and hearts around towards the Lord our God and help them to realize who he really is. And that's why we're talking about Elijah.
That's why I'd like you to consider who this person was and what he did. Because God can use you in the same way that he used him. So let's talk about Elijah's most famous episode in his life. Chapter 18. Elijah confronts this king, right? He is very, very brave. He goes up to Ahab. There's a drought for 3 years. He hides. Then he comes back. And then he says, it's time to confront the king. Chapter 18, verse 20. Okay? Take a look at this. It's a great passage of scripture. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, and put no fire on it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord and the God who answers by fire. He is God. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, okay, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first. For you are many and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire into it. And they took the bull that was given to them and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, oh, Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he's in a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with swords and lances, until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of God came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar, as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And then he put the wood in order to cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time, verse 35. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at that time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known to this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord is God. The Lord, He is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Let no one of them escape." And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slaughtered them there. This was an epic battle. Like, it doesn't get more epic than this. Like, if you use your imagination just for a moment, you can see the scene. And here you have, imagine this, all the people of Israel down at the Mount Carmel, okay? And you have two sides. On the one side, there's a little puny guy called Elijah, who's nobody seen for 3 years and now comes back to say, "I'm going to show you that the Lord is God." On the other side, you have 450 men of Baal, representing the official deity of Israel at that time. And you have an encounter. And what's at stake is very important. What's at stake is, who is God? That is the question. Israel, you've wandered for a long time. Sometimes with Baal, sometimes with your God. In some of your houses, there's Baal altars, but you also keep saying the name of the Lord. Well, guess what? It's time to choose. Who is God? And Elijah devises this incredible way to decide that. He builds two altars, one of them for them, one of them for God, and they have to just pray. It's amazing, right? What's the way of telling who is God? Very simple. Who will answer prayer? Who will make the impossible? You know, if really what the people of Israel are trusting, if Baal is real, then he will answer a simple prayer. And what can be more simple for a God to do than burn this offering that we are giving to you? Couldn't get more simple than that. Elijah makes it even better, right? He builds the altar and he makes it wet, like really, really wet. It doesn't get more dramatic. Like, there's no way a human being could have turned that fire on. He wants to make it clear that this is God doing so. At stake, worship. The method is craziness. But what are the results? The one and only true God answers. The offering is completely burned up. And the people turn around and say, "The Lord, He is God." And they're turning back to Him. Now, remember what I said. The reason we're looking at Elijah is because I have, in all honesty, the belief that you can be an Elijah anywhere that you are right now. In your neighborhood, in your family, in your college, in your workplace, wherever you are right now, I think God can use you as an Elijah, a person that can help turn others to Him. We have a daily battle. We have a struggle, don't we? We have people around us that don't believe in God and don't trust Him, that have very different opinions from us and very different beliefs from what we do. Now, what do we do? How do we react? Are we cowering? Are we hiding in our little circles, you know, of Christianity, and maybe not even mixing or going with those other people that think differently, because we just, I don't want to get into any discussions. I don't want to, you know, go in there. I don't know how to defend my faith. And we just stay in, you know, like a turtle. We hide our heads. We shell in, and we're safe. Are we being driven, you know? Are we maybe being in so much contact with this world that in some ways we are also worshiping the flow of this world, and like the Israelites, we're not decided who we're worshiping? Yes, we come on Sundays, and yes, we worship God, and then, yes, we sing hymns, and yes, we are with our families in the prayer meetings. But then our actions outside of our house maybe say something very different about who God really is and who we really consider is God. Maybe some of our decisions, some of the things we do with our friends, some of the things that we watch, some of the things that we say are a sign that although we believe that God is God, we have a Baal as well in our lives, on our hearts. So where are you right now? Do you realize you're in a real battle and a struggle, both within yourself and with the outside world, to prove that there is only one God, that one God is real, and his name is Yahweh? This is what is at stake, guys. Each one of you here in this room, the Bible calls you the ambassador of Christ. That's not only the missionaries. That's not only the evangelists. That's not only the people that are giving the reports out there. You know, each one of you should be giving a report, because each one of you has a mission field out there, right there where you are. You are called ambassadors of Christ. That means every time you go out the door, you are representing Christ. And the ultimate goal of representing Christ is that through the power of your Holy Spirit, the testimony that you give of life in you, that God uses you to turn people around and bring them from darkness into light. That's what is at stake. That's our struggle. That's what we should be striving for every time we go out. What are our weapons? You know, how do we do this? Because we have Elijah here doing this thing, and I can't imagine some of us going into the campus in a university and building an altar there and say, like, hey, everybody, come here. I'm going to show you something real special that we convince you of Christianity. But we do have our own battles and our weapons, right? And just want to mention one right now. Why were people trusting in Baal? Do you know that? What was Baal a god for? He was a god for prosperity, right? He was a god that would give people, help people with their crops and that everything, the fertility, right? So what were people after? People were not just, you know, silly because they were worshiping idols. They had real needs in their heart. And they were trying to meet those needs, and they were going with Baal because they thought, that's what will meet my need. That's where I will find fertility. That's where I will give me food for my house. This world is no different, guys. And I want you to realize that. That the people that we talk to, the people that are around us, the people that are with us in school, in college, in work, they all have needs. And they are looking to fulfill those needs in the different gods that this world has to offer. Whether that is through power, success, intelligence, titles, sex, whatever else there is. The reason that they are after those things is because they have a need that needs to be fulfilled. Now, what do we have? We have a God who meets each and every one of our needs, who says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will meet all of your desires. We have a God who is able to fulfill really our lives and who answers real prayer for us. And this is a God that we are offering to this world. And that's a challenge. You know, Elijah, he has a supernatural victory. You know, it's outstanding. There's no way people cannot say, yeah, Yahweh is not God. It's like obvious that he is. Because Elijah was brave enough to stand up and say, God can do the impossible. I'm going to pray for that, and you will see it happen. God's power then, it's the same as God's power now. Don't you think so? Has God changed at all? No, right? Is God able to do amazing things still today? Does he? He does. Has God answered any of your prayers here in this room in the last month, year, or 6 months? I think he has. Just the fact that you are a believer, that's supernatural. Like, that could not happen naturally. The fact that you're born in a Christian family does not guarantee at all that you become a believer. It takes the supernatural power of God to bring you to him, really. So God is a supernatural God, and I want you to believe that, because that will allow you to trust in God and trust in his faithfulness, because he's as faithful as he was with Elijah, he's faithful with us. So here's my challenge as we look at this first part of Elijah and his battle outside, his battle towards this world. What would happen if you would get close to your friends that are in need and in love, present them this God that you believe in that is able to meet needs? And as you know their needs and you love them and you know what they're going through, what would happen if you said, let me pray for that? Can I pray for what you're going through right now? Can I pray that my God will answer what you're going through, that will meet that, that will help you? Can we get to know people that way? You know, instead of being scared because they think differently, we get to know them, knowing who we trust in, and then we love them in a way in which we say, my God can help with that. Are we sure about that? You know, that can we tell people, my God is able to do something about the situation, and then can we pray for that? You know what? I think God will be honored if we do that. And I trust that God is a God of great mercy, and who answers our prayers, not always according to our will, but he will answer. And I trust that if we trust God to do that, just as Elijah trusted that he could trust God to do that, he will make something supernatural and start working in people's lives. And people's lives will be turned to him and realize, wow, your God is God. The God you proclaim is the real thing. Now, before I close, just let me tell you this. Here's the big problem. Some of you here in this room might not be convinced of that. And right now, your own hearts are kind of traveling between, you know, the living for this world and living for God. You know, and as we look into the life of Elijah, what I'd like to encourage you is this. How long will you doubt, like Elijah told the people? If God is God, then serve him. And if this world is all you need and all you have, then serve that world. But don't waver between your faith and your practice. Make a decision, because only then will you be able to see the power and the supernatural power of God and be a witness, a powerful witness to this world. So my encouragement for you is stop wavering if you are tonight. Think deeply about the God that you've learned from, that you heard about, and that you have experienced. Because if he really is God, there's no reason for us to be meddling around in the matters of this world, but rather to be fully committed to him in a way that will show his glory to others and bring many to the family of Christ. As we end, would you think about one person in your life that you could maybe pray for and ask God to give you the opportunity to show them that God is God? Maybe that you can approach them or start praying for them or ask them, hey, you know, we've been talking for months now, or like we've been friends for a while now. I have this crazy thing to ask you. Can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? Maybe you've never asked them that, you know, like they know you're a Christian, but you've never asked them, is there anything I can pray for you? Can you think about that person right now? Think about a real person that you can start doing that, a non-believer that you can do that for. And I'd like for us to come to the Lord and ask him that he will help us to be an Elijah in their lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity you give us to be in your word in this place and for all the people that put this conference together. And we thank you for Elijah and the great lessons that he gives for us. God, we need you to help us to be more like him. It is our desire to stand firm in our faith. And it is our desire that more people may come to know that really you are God and there is no other. So we pray tonight, God, as we bring these people that we have in our minds and our hearts to the throne of grace. Lord, would you work in their lives? These are our friends. These are people we know. These are people we care for. But they don't know you. They don't have you. They don't understand who you are. God, help us to stand firm in you. Help us not to waver. Help our faith to be real and firm. And give us the opportunity to get close to them. Give us the opportunity to find something to pray for. Give us the opportunity to show them that you are a real God, a wonderful God, who can do miracles and wonders to show them who Christ is, so that through Christ they may come to truly know you and that they may be your children along with us. Help everybody in this room, God, to make a decision for you, that we may be walking straight in your faith and we may truly love you and giving you all of our lives. We thank you for this night and we thank you for what you do in us. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.